It's not miraculous in that sense, but to me it feels like it's miraculous. And for those who aren't part of our church, I've had a bit of a journey with my foot. And sometimes it decides it wants to cause me great pain and I can't do anything for several days. So, and no one seems to know the answer to this. And Michael's lovely wife, Andrea, thought I might have something called lymphedema, which is to do with your lymphatic system. And when I read the symptoms, I thought, yeah, that does kind of sound right. Anyway, she suggested she found a place where I could go and maybe get some lymphatic drainage done, massage done, which is, I think, called soft tissue massage. And so 2 weeks ago, I went and had that done. And over the week, my leg and my foot started to feel better. I started to feel my clothes started to get quite loose on my legs as it was obviously draining out the fluid or whatever it is that sticks in there. As well, I was going to go and see kind of the person who's the boss, who I was told likes quirky problems, and I definitely fitted that category. So I had a meeting with him on Tuesday, and it was, for me, it was mind-blowing. As he started feeling through my foot and just checking things, and he thought that what my problem was to do with a nerve that had fallen into a crevice, and it was at certain times it squashes, and that's what's causing the pain. And all along, this is kind of what I thought. It felt like my foot was numb, but it's kind of something fills it up that makes it feel like that. I think this is how it works. I'm not a medical person, so I don't really know. Anyway, then he tells me, that's pretty amazing to me that I kind of felt like I was on the right track. And then he tells me, I've had this problem. And I went, no, not like that, but I felt like that inside. So he understood. For the first time, I was speaking to someone who actually understood what I was talking about and believed me. And, you know, that was just so relieving, just knowing that God had brought me to this person. And so he did a bit of feeling around it. And then he told me, I have to show you this bit, pretty important, that in your foot you have a bone called the talus. I think it's spelt talus, but I think it's pronounced talus. Anyway, it sits kind of like this. And in my right foot, it sat like this, in the middle of my foot. In my left foot, where it should have been here, mine was actually here. And so he gently massaged it till it pretty well got back into the right spot. As the weeks progressed on, I felt like I've got better movement through my foot. And I know lots of people have been praying for me. I know this is, you know, a way of answering. It's not miraculous in that sense, but yeah, to me it feels pretty miraculous. And so I booked in some more. And then the other thing he told me that I wasn't aware of with the lymphatic drainage massage, it's cumulative. So the more you have it, the more effective it is. And over time, it will be better and better. So I didn't know that before, and I might have done it a bit sooner than I realised that. So it was really amazing for me, just that it was liberating, you know, that feeling to know that I finally maybe was beginning to get the answer that I was seeking and how to... Because I, for those who aren't familiar with me, I'm a teacher, and I teach youngest children. This year I'm teaching 3-4s. Last year I was on 1-2, so 7 and 8s, and this year I'm on 9 and 10s, year olds, if you're not familiar with the system these days. And when I had an episode, most of them have up until recently have happened at school, and I have to be wheeled out in a wheelchair, and someone has to drive me home, and then they have to have someone come and get them so they can be driven back to school. So it's quite a weight on the school, and therefore I felt like I was carrying this burden, because every time it happened, I knew I was putting people out a lot, including my own class that then had to be split because we're so short of teachers these days. So it was really good to see like there's some hope and these might start to happen less, which would be really good. So I just want to thank those people who have been praying for me, that God is definitely answering your prayers, and I feel very grateful for that. So, yes, praise God. Get over there. Okay, so today... The part of God's character that I felt God speak to me some weeks ago about what I should speak on, I just thought I was doing a study. Anyway, is power. And I'm just going to get my notes out so I kind of stay a little bit on track. And whenever God gets me to speak, he always takes me on a journey because I'm that kind of person. I have to walk things. I'm very kinesthetic, very physical, need to feel, touch, tactile, I need to feel, touch and see things. I'm very much in the present world in that sense. I find spiritual things quite challenging because I don't really see into that realm because I'm a very in the world sort of, not of the world, but in the world person. Need real things, tangible things. And so he began to speak to me and I started to think, well, what is power? And so the definition of power is strength, might and authority. What? Who or what has power? So I thought, oh, well, I know God has ultimate power. And that's why we call him omnipotent, because he's all powerful. And then we have an enemy who has power and his cohort have power. I guess then angels have power. There's us that has power, the capacity for power, and even creation, you know, animals have power over other animals and so on. So power is a natural force that works in our lives, sometimes for us, sometimes against us. And, you know, the enemy wants to render us powerless. He wants to take away our power, our ability to have that way to walk forward and to stand tall. That's what he's out to do. He's out to destroy us in any way that he can. One of the ways that I believe he does that is removing our ability to have the power to walk through our life, to make good choices and all those things. Spread my little notes out a bit here. And in this process of learning about power and with my foot, I'm a person who likes to race everywhere, my car, my walking, whatever I'm doing, I'm in a hurry. And one thing I've had to learn to do with my foot, one thing God, I felt God show me quite specifically, he told me to slow down, and that was really important, that I would needed to stop being a hare and start being a tortoise. You know that ancient moral story? You know, you start noticing a lot more actually when you slow down a bit. You're less focused on what you're trying to do, you're more focused on more things. And I felt that God really encouraged me to do that, to go slow. And I know that that's one of the things that has actually helped me to do that. He is helping me to slow down and I can just feel myself starting, as my foot's got a little better, I want to start walking faster, but then I think, nope, got to go slow. Not very happy about that, but, you know, God is very gracious in helping me. And when I first started thinking about power, I too thought about the strength and the might and the authority that power has. And the journey God took me on was through some of these things. And the first thing I started thinking about was, you know, and something God's been speaking to me a lot lately is from Ephesians 6, where we're to stand firm. Because we have someone who seeks to overrule us or to have power over us, and that God wants us to wear that armour so that we aren't powerless, we aren't rendered powerless, because we're protected through, first of all, through the blood of Jesus, and of course through the things that Jesus gives us. Because in 2 Peter chapter 1 it talks about how God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, so we've got it all at our fingertips. Sometimes we're blinded to it, whether it be through areas of still of sin in our lives, or whether it be the enemy's work, or just we're just ignorant. Sometimes we are just don't know, which is what ignorant means. It's not a bad thing necessarily. And then I discovered that there are, two words that power is taken from, and one is, and I'm sorry if I'm pronouncing this wrong, I'm not a Greek scholar, I don't speak Greek. Exousia, which is to have power over or to have authority. And that's the kind of what I thought, you know, I started thinking about when I first started about thinking about power. I thought about, you know, how we, you know, have the capacity to have power. I work in a school where, as a teacher, I, in a sense, have power over the children in my class. They need to do what I ask them to do, as long as it's within the guidelines of what I'm meant to. Sometimes teachers don't do that, and that can get them into a lot of trouble. But the, you know, that authority that I have to walk in, and I thought that's maybe what God was going to talk to me about, but no, he didn't. He wanted to tell me something else, as he likes to do. And the second word to do with power is dunamis, which I actually knew what that meant before. I didn't even have to look that one up, but I did. It means to heal or to prophesy, to have see miracles happen and signs and wonders, etc. And it's God-enabled. So the first type of power can be enabled by ourselves or all those other things that I talked about before, but dunamis power is God-enabled. It's spirit-led. It's directly a work of the Spirit. And if you'd like to... Or I'm even up to in my little notes. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses in there. However you've got your Bible, I like to feel a book in between my hands, so I've got the book kind, but I do sometimes read it on my phone. It's helpful at times when you don't happen to have your Bible on you, wherever you might be. I'm just looking for which. Verse 4, second half of verse 4. I'll read it from verse 4 and verse 5. It says, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. Oh, I'll go from verse 1, it makes better sense, I think. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Pretty hefty thing, isn't it? But God wants us to be wise.
Did you say
1 Corinthians? Yes. 4. Oh, 2. I am reading the wrong thing. Sorry. Sorry, thank you for letting me know. Sorry, it's just my nerves taking over. I did look and I did check, I didn't check the chapter. That I didn't think that made sense to the one I had written. Okay. All right, so I'm going to go from verse 4 and 5. It says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. This makes better sense to what I'm going to say now. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And, you know, just it really spoke to me how important it is that we are to walk wisely. And I know that I don't have a lot of wisdom in me. I've learnt some things over the years, but only God is wise. And I know I need to be learning from him how to be wise. That has to come first before the power. And in the natural... You know, if you're walking in the natural, when you don't know Christ, you walk in the natural, so you don't understand spirituality. It's foolishness to you. But in the spiritual, we understand this, the importance of this. And then, you know, it's really what we need to be doing. That wisdom is so important. And I've spent a lot of time reading Proverbs. I used to read one every day in relationship to the number of the day, because there's 31, and that's kind of handy with a month, especially those that have 31 days. And just the many things of wisdom that are in Proverbs alone that we can learn about who God is. Then in that, talking about the dunamis power, there's some great examples. One of the women that touched the hem of Jesus' garment and Jesus said, who touched me? No, he didn't say it like that. That's how we kind of think. Who touched me? No, he just knew that someone had touched him because the power, the dunamis power had gone from him and he knew. And he... I believe in his great graciousness to this woman needed her to know that he knew so that her healing could be complete. I think there was more to it. You know, we humanly read that and might go, oh, yeah, well, probably went around, whoa. And the disciples say to him, of course, how could you know? How did you know? There's lots of people touching you. You know, there's so many people here, we can barely walk through the crowd because it's so busy. But he knew exactly. And that's the God we serve, the specific God that we serve. He knows us in detail. And he wants us to be touched. Then let's turn to Acts, the real pouring out. Oh, gone too far, haven't I? We need to go backwards, not forwards. Chapter 1. We read that one first, verse 8. It says, I'll read the right one this time. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And that team that's going to the Philippines, I feel they're going to a pretty remote place on earth. Is that right? So, you know, it's pretty... God is with you, and he wants you to receive that power afresh. I know when we get filled with the Spirit, we receive that power, but, you know, I think we need to... I don't know about you, but I'm pretty leaky. I need a refill quite regularly. The Holy Spirit, you know, I've got so many gaps in me that it falls out. I don't know about you, I can only speak for myself. Let's now turn to chapter 2, I think it is, and we're just... And it just talks about, you know, what happened on the day of Pentecost, and I know that we're all familiar with this chapter and how the what was poured out was on the awaiting disciples. They were waiting. And, you know, me who likes to rush, waiting, and you know, is a hard thing to do sometimes, but it's something I've learnt to do, is the importance of waiting in God's presence for him to speak. You know, sometimes we can rush in there, tell, go, do a big blur, because we're going through something, and then we kind of say, okay, God, see you later. But that's not what God wants. He wants a relationship. And relationships, usually the other person gets to do some of the talking. And I've had to learn to basically just be quiet and just wait for God to speak to me, what he wants to say, what's on his heart for me. Not necessarily about me even, about what's just on his heart. You know, I'm interested in God. I want to get to know him because I know when heaven comes, when I die, that I won't ever get that opportunity anymore because all will be revealed. And I want to know as much about God as I can now. I want to experience that kind of richness of relationship with him now so that I can continue to grow in it and be more like him. So they were waiting as they were told to do. They were obedient and the Holy Spirit came and did amazing things amongst them. And we all know this about that. And then Peter spoke and shared with the people about how God was, what was happening, and about who Jesus was and what he'd done. And many things happened as a result. Let's now go to chapter 3. And the first 12 verses are about the healing of a lame beggar. And, you know, there's a song that goes with this scripture. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give in the name of Jesus Christ be healed. We all, I'm sure, at Sunday school may have learnt that little song. I know probably that was one of the ones that I learnt when I went to a Presbyterian Sunday school in New Zealand. But they said they didn't have any money to give him, even though that's what he was seeking. They had something far, far better that was going to transform his life. And so they said, silver and gold I have none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. And he did. He was able to do that. That was straight after they'd been filled with the Spirit. They were able to go out and begin to tell people and share people and see that dunamis power working through them. You know, as a conduit, of course, we don't do the healing. Well, I know I'm not. Can't speak for anyone else. You might have more capacity than me, but I know it's Holy Spirit doing stuff, touching people. When I get a sense, like I said before, I'm a very physical person and I sometimes just get a gut feeling, a sense of what God is doing, and I've learnt to listen to that sense. And he usually confirms that to me either through scripture, which is what I like to get it in writing, as I say, when God speaks to me through a scripture, and or through other people confirming what I've sensed about something. So far, we've still kind of looked a bit at, you know, the strength and might and even the authority that Jesus had and the disciples then had through the Holy Spirit to move in the power of the dunamis power. So it was really exciting that we can see that. But then God said to me, what is this all leading to? What did Jesus want to do through the releasing of dunamis power? Well, he wanted to transform lives. Jesus has the capacity, or God, the Holy Spirit, all three of them have the capacity to the power to transform lives. And that's what God wanted me to speak about. Because of his, because of the power of the resurrection, what Jesus did when he died on the cross and then rose again to be seated at the right hand of the Father, he had that power. He became the authority. But it was out of, and I don't know if you noticed, but I noticed pretty well all the songs use the word love in it at least once. And that's what God said to me. This is all undergirded because God loves us. Because of his great love for us, he sent Jesus to die for us so that we could be transformed into the person or people he designed us to be. So the word, I didn't realise, because it's just part of everyday language here now, that metamorphosis is actually a Greek word. I learnt that while doing this study. I thought, oh, I know some Greek and I can pronounce it properly. Where meta means many and morphosis means changes. And we all know the example of a, you know, caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Well, man, they're very different, aren't they? To get from there to there, that would be a lot of drawing if you were writing, doing a cartoon, to gradually morph it over there into that. So, you know, that's what God wants to do with us. We might start as that ugly caterpillar, but eventually we're going to end up as a beautiful butterfly. I think that might be when we all get to heaven. Personally, that's my personal belief. But I'm still changing. I know God wants me to be a greater witness for him. Because the reason he's doing all this is because he wants the whole world to know. Till the whole world knows. Every person gets an opportunity to have heard about Jesus. And he is the only one that has this kind of power that can turn our lives around. And I know I've experienced that. I shared a little bit before that I grew up with a dad that was probably unemotional, which is probably typical of his age group. And so I didn't get that feeling or that sense of love. And I have a very vivid memory of when I was an adult and we had this big, I'd gone home, was living at home for a while, and we had this big blow up. And I eventually said, "Dad, well, I've never heard you say you love me." And it was a defining moment for me, because he did. I knew that he loved me, and when I looked back, I could see he had done things for me, which is how he was showing me his love. He made things for us. We didn't have a lot of money as a family. We were pretty poor. And, you know, he just had shown us his love. And possibly he didn't get shown it either, so he didn't know how to do it. And God had to show all that to me and help me to change my thinking about that. But he did, through his power. There's no way I could have seen that change in my heart if God's power hadn't been involved, because I can't do it myself. Yeah, God only has the power to thoroughly transform my life. The power behind transformation, though, is love. And I really wanted to say that he does it because he loves us. He doesn't want us to stay the way we are any longer than we need to. He knows the road we need to walk. He does not demand our allegiance or obedience, but instead showers us with his love to woo us back to himself. He sacrifices his only son out of his love for us to enable that to happen. Not only does he do that, then he sends his Holy Spirit to lead us through everything we're going through, giving us everything, as I said, pertaining to life and godliness. So now we know that underneath every true power is love. The basis of that is love. God is not trying to lord it over us, as I'm sure you've had experiences with people where they've sought to lord it over you. I know I have. And it's challenging if you're not the sort of person which I'm not, who's kind of more behind people. I'm happy to stand behind people, not necessarily take those big steps. And then other people can take advantage of that. And I'm sure some of us, if not all of us, have experienced some of that in our lives. But God's not like that. He woos us because he loves us. And when you have such a grounded sense of what love truly is, that enables you to take those steps. I'm not sure how long ago it was now, but for some time now we felt that we wanted to reach out more and begin to take up the challenge of the Great Commission, where it says to go and make disciples. And so once a month, we don't have church service, we go out and spend time amongst the community to offer prayer, conversation about God, so that we can see if God might want to do something in that time, so that we can help to be used to help extend the kingdom of God. Not that we do it, because God does. And I've found that to be really challenging, because as I said, I'm actually quite a shy person, even though it might not seem it at time and in unfamiliar circumstances. And I'm not very bold, and I've had to learn to trust God. And when I've done that, God has been very faithful. I had an experience at school. In a school, you're not really allowed to mention the name of God. And I was talking with one of our staff, fellow teachers at a time, and we were in our staff room, which anyone can come and go into, that staff, of course, at any time. And as she was sharing, I just felt a prompting to offer to pray for her, which I did. And she said yes, and no one came in to that shared staff room at all in that time. And then that was quite some time ago. And then more recently, as I've been more definite about trying to have God conversations with people, I'd offered one of the ladies that I actually teach with at the moment to pray for her, but she just said, oh, no, thank you, but you can pray for me, you know, separately. So yeah, I thought, okay. But then I'm part of a coaching group, and they said, well, next time, just don't give her opportunity to say no. Okay. So, and I'm thinking, well, God, you're going to have to be faithful to create another. And there was another opportunity. She began to share about something, and I said, oh, I'm going to pray for you, and I just started praying. And I was able to do that, and she thanked me for it afterwards. And I just thought, sometimes being bold with God's, when you know it's God, you know, you don't want to just be bold for the sake of it, because I'm sure I've done a few of those times too. God really honours that and is able to minister to someone through that. I was able to, and again, I'm in a shared staff. We have our own little staff. The other one I was talking about was our main staff room, but this is our own little team staff room, and no one came in during that time either. So, you know, God's just faithful to give us opportunity. So I want to end with Philippians chapter 3, one of my favourite scriptures in here. Looking at verse 7, I'm just going to read down to verse 14. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So for me, it was my own pride, I guess, not wanting to look silly, doing things that were different. That's what I was seeking to let go of. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And this is the verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. And I'm sure a lot of us have some things that we're hanging, if not all of us have something, at least something, that's still hanging on from the past. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but if you're, you know, if I'm wanting to reach forward and I'm still doing this, oh, I can't really reach forward very well, can I? So that's why he's saying to let go so that I can reach forward to take hold of what God has for me. And that's where he can transform us. That's where the power, the dunamis power, can have avenue into our lives when we're willing to let go and take hold. Let go of me and everything about me and take hold of Jesus and all that he's done for us. As it said, his resurrection, his fellowship of his sufferings and his death. As we do that, then we will begin to see more and more transformation happening in and through us. And we are made for a purpose, yeah? We're here to let people know about this wonderful God who loves all of us so that we can, so that they can also have that relationship with him. And the very last scripture I want to read is 2 Corinthians. Corinthians, try to read the right one in Corinthians this time. So 2 Corinthians, you'll all know it. 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. And sometimes we forget that we've let it go. We let it all go at the cross, and we need to keep letting it go. Whatever it is that wants to hold us back, you know, that we're tied to. I don't know if you've ever seen someone with suspenders, you know, pulling, you know, someone's got them and they're trying to get away. That's kind of what it's like with old things. They don't go unless we let go, take off what it is that's holding us back so that we can be all we were created to be and therefore do. I was going to do something now, but I don't think we should now. Father, I just want to thank you that you love us. And because of that great love, you sent your son Jesus to die for us. Take our place on that cross. Take all the wrong things that we've ever done, do and will do. From past generations right through to generations, you dealt with this issue of sin and death on that cross. And I thank you for that. And I just pray that as we go through this week, if the one thing that we take away is to seek transformation afresh in you, that you would speak to us what that one thing is that maybe we need to let go of, so that you can come great, become greater in our hearts, that you would have more room, that we'd take another cover off an armchair or a lounge or whatever it is that we've hidden away, that you would expose it so we can deal with it and move forward. I just thank you for this amazing opportunity that we have in you to allow you to have more room in us. And I just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want me to finish? What we normally do now is have a cup of tea I have a cup of tea. Or we have coffee, maybe. I don't know if we have coffee. Do we have coffee today? Okay, brewed coffee, if you like that sort of stuff. And one of our lovely ladies at church always brings us a lovely slice, so we've got that and some bickies, I think, too. So please join us if you want to share with each other something you got out of anything that's happened in the service today. That